Good morning, everyone. Thanks, guys. You can take a seat. I was just checking with John the microphone was on because the other night we were here doing some practicing stuff and I didn't realize my microphone was off the whole time. So today's Palm Sunday, when we remember about when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, people shouting, laying down branches on the road in front of him. And it's also, we're continuing this month the theme of stirring up curiosity. And when we started at the beginning of the month, Phil Hancock's preached a great message about how Jesus stirred up curiosity in his encounter with a Samaritan woman that he met and what the effects of that were, which was a great start to the series. And I want to continue this morning building on that theme of how Jesus stirred up curiosity in the people that he encountered, looking specifically at Mark's gospel. But let's read, first of all, that about that time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's in Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they'd cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this is where we're going to end up today. But I want to go back, first of all, back to the start of Mark's gospel and look at how Jesus stirred up curiosity as he was going through his ministry, preaching about the kingdom of God, teaching people what the kingdom of God is like, showing people what the kingdom of God is like through miraculous signs and wonders. And in Mark's gospel, there are three main groups that encounter Jesus as he goes throughout his ministry leading up to this time when he comes into Jerusalem. And each of them, Jesus stirs up curiosity in each of these different groups, but each of them, it looks slightly different and they respond a different way. And so in Mark, we see the fickle curiosity of the crowd, the cynical curiosity of the religious leaders, and the misguided curiosity of the disciples. So let's start with the crowd. The crowd, I'm kind of using that in inverted commas, the crowd. It's almost like a character itself in Mark's gospel. You really sense as you read through Mark's gospel that you get to know the personality almost of the crowd. The crowd is intensely curious about Jesus. And Mark writes, "The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." So that's on the first page of Mark's gospel. And from then on, it is just constant. The crowds are just flocking to Jesus. Everywhere he goes, as he moves around, the crowds are coming from far and wide to see him. Because I work in the city, sometimes I go into Rundle Mall, and sometimes you'll see a crowd of people standing around looking at something in the center, and it's usually some kind of street entertainer or something like that. And I don't know if you've ever watched, not the entertainer at the center, but the crowd themselves. They always behave the same way. There's a crowd standing around and people who are walking past will sort of see that there's something going on and they'll come up and if they're tall like me, they might just peer over the top of the crowd, or if they're shorter, they might sort of push their way forward to see what's going on. And they'll stand there and watch for, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes maybe. And then once they've gotten what they came for, a few minutes of entertainment, they'll sort of just back off and drift away. They got what they came for, and now they've lost interest. They're moving on to something else. And this is just the way that the crowd behaves in Mark. They're not really interested in Jesus' purpose, in his agenda, what he's trying to accomplish. They want to see the show, and they want to have their own needs met. Jesus, I'm sick. Heal me. Jesus, I'm suffering. Make things better for me. But Jesus has a much bigger agenda than that. And actually, it gets to the point where the crowd starts hindering what Jesus is trying to do because of their curiosity. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. The crowd was so demanding on Jesus, he had to make escape plans to get away from them. He had to have the boys ready with the boat. And this is not just one time. This is several times. He's always got to be ready to get away because the crowd is coming to him. They want their own needs met, but he knows, I've got other people that I have to teach about the kingdom of God. I can't stay here with you meeting your needs the whole time. I've got a bigger agenda. I've got some place that I'm going. I've got a purpose for this whole ministry. It's like if you've seen footage of, I'm sure you all have, when a celebrity's house and the paparazzi sort of gathered around the front and the celebrity comes out and the paparazzi straight away they're on them, and the celebrity might have somewhere to go. They might have something important to do. And so they're trying to make their way through the crowd. But the paparazzi, they don't care about what the celebrity has to do. That's not important to them. What's important to them is what they want. They want their snapshot. They want their 10 seconds of footage for the evening news. And that's what they're concerned about. Not about the agenda of the person at the center. And it's just the same for the crowd in Mark. They were concerned with their own needs, but not with his agenda. And at the same time, the religious leaders come out to see Jesus. And they're also curious, but their curiosity looks very different to the crowd. It's not the kind of wide-eyed amazement of the crowd. Every time they encounter Jesus in Mark's gospel, they're asking questions, always asking questions. Gee, they must have such a thirst for understanding, right? No, they're not. They're asking questions with their own agenda in mind because their curiosity is not prompted by wanting to understand. Their curiosity is prompted by fear. They're afraid that they are going to lose their authority. The people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, says Mark. And by implication, the teachers of the law weren't teaching the people as ones with authority, even though they thought they were the authority. And so Jesus comes on the scene and they say, wait a minute, we are the ones who will decide what's from God and what's not. We're the ones who know our Bibles. We're the ones who can recognize what God is doing. We're the ones who know what God wants for his people. We will decide if this is something that's from God. And by the way, we know that it's not. Pastor Bruce talked about, you know, bias last week. These guys were coming with a definite bias to Jesus. We've got a bunch of children's Bible stories and things at home, you know, illustrated pictures, and all of them, you've probably seen these kind of things. All of them, whenever they portray Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees are always these grumpy old men with, you know, eyebrows down like this, looking very angry, sometimes pointing the finger at Jesus. We've got one which always sticks in my mind, where the Pharisee in this particular drawing, he's wearing this kind of red outfit, I suppose, with a hood on it, and he's got this little goatee beard, and his eyes are kind of blazing with anger, and it kind of reminds you of that caricature of the devil, you know, wearing the red and with the little goatee beard, which I'm sure is what the illustrator was trying to allude to. But something that's important to remember is that the Pharisees, if you went back to the time of Jesus and asked the average Jewish person on the street, who are the Pharisees? Tell me about what the Pharisees are like. They would have said, oh, the Pharisees, yeah, they're the good guys. These are the ones who teach us about what the scriptures mean. These are the ones who teach us how to live out the law of God. These are the ones who teach us what God's intentions are for his people. And this, they set the standard in terms of their behavior. Obviously, I could never hope to live up to that because it's too hard for the average Joe. But these are the good guys. These are not the bad guys. And that's exactly Mark's point. These people who should have recognized, if anyone should have recognized the coming Messiah, if anyone should have recognized what God was doing, it was these guys. But they missed it completely because they were so focused on maintaining their own authority and their own reputation. So they're always asking questions. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why aren't you following the laws about ritual washing? Why are your disciples working on the Sabbath? What do you think about divorce? Moses permitted us to get divorced. What do you say? They want to trap him so they can reestablish their authority, and they just move from question to question to question. They're not really interested in the answers. What they're interested in is reinforcing their own reputation as the authority on God. And then there's the disciples. And their curiosity is different again. In one sense, it's commendable. It spurs them to action. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The disciples, they leave everything to follow Jesus. They want to be a part of what God is doing. They recognize that something is happening. God is doing something, and they don't want to be spectators. They want to be part of it. And they want to understand what Jesus is all about, but boy, they have an awful lot of trouble getting it. Mark tells time and again how Jesus, he speaks to the crowd in lots of parables and things, but then often he'll take the disciples off on their own and explain to them everything, what everything means that he's teaching, what he's there to do. And they just don't get it. My kids sometimes, when I'm trying to tell them, explain something to them or tell them to do something, they're fond of quoting this line from the Lego movie, those of you who've seen it, great movie. Which goes something like, "Okay, great, I think I've got it, but just in case, tell me the whole thing again, I wasn't listening." And that's basically the attitude of the disciples in Mark. Jesus even sends them out two by two. "Okay, you guys, go out now. I want you to do what I've been doing. Go out, heal the sick, preach the kingdom." And they do, and they come back, and it's all so exciting, but they still don't understand. And then, about halfway through Mark, a very promising moment, Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And you think, yes, there's hope. After all, for the disciples, Peter's recognized what Jesus is there for. And Jesus goes on immediately to tell about how he's going to have to suffer and die. And Peter says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, no, stop talking like that, Jesus. That's not going to happen." He rebukes Jesus for talking about his coming suffering and his coming death. He's just said that he believes Jesus is the Messiah, but he still doesn't understand what it means to be the Messiah. He still thinks Jesus is going to be a king like the earthly kings that he's seen. He thinks Jesus is going to be a king like Caesar. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world." The disciples left everything they had to follow Jesus. They want to be a part of what he's doing. But they want Jesus to do things their way, not his way. Recently, I went to a party of my uncle's. It was at a hotel out at Salisbury. And I never go sort of north of the city, so I really don't know that area very well. I've never lived out there. But no problem these days, right? Because you just plug into your phone the address you want to go to, and Google will tell you where you need to go. And so I'm heading out there, and somewhere in the northern suburbs I was, and Google says, okay, turn right at this intersection. And I'm like, really, Google? I don't think that's the right way to go, because I know I'm heading north. Surely this is the way I want to go, right? Google's, turn right, turn right. So I ignored Google, went straight ahead, and you can see where this is going. Pretty soon, the road had curved around and gone off in the wrong direction, and now I'm stuck on a one-way street, and Google's saying, turn around, turn around, and I can't turn around. So long story short, I was late to that party. The disciples want to be helpful to Jesus, but they think they know how to get where they're going. Yeah. They ignore what he says about the way to go. They think they know how to get there, but they've misunderstood. And so all of this culminates then in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And here in Mark 11 and in the surrounding chapters, again, Mark presents these three groups. Here's the crowd. They're coming again to see the show. They're calling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then when Jesus fails to give them what they want, they lose interest. They move on to something new. And a few days later, as Jesus is standing trial before Pontius Pilate, they're no longer shouting, Hosanna, blessed. Now they're shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. And here's the religious leaders still asking questions, still threatened by the answers, still threatened by him, and growing more and more frustrated with every attempt. And here's the disciples still trying to obey but not understanding what Jesus has come to do. And as they come into Jerusalem, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest and who's going to be able to sit at the right hand of Jesus when he's crowned as king. Imagine their shock a few days later when he is executed with criminals. Three groups of people, three types of curiosity, three different responses to Jesus. And all I can say is thank God that we here are not like these three groups of people. Right? No, we are just like them. We come to God because we want to have our needs met, and when he doesn't meet our needs, we stop coming. We stop praying. We stop reading. We stop engaging. We are the crowd. We cling to our religion, to our institutions and our traditions. We sit in judgment of what God is doing because it doesn't fit into this neat little theological box that we've constructed, which says this is what God does. We are the Pharisees. With our lips we say, Lord, you know best. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. But in our hearts we say, I know best. God, just bless what I'm doing. We say, I'll follow you, but we mean, Jesus, follow me. We are the disciples. And if all of that makes you feel convicted, weak, ashamed, then you've got it. You've got the point that Mark is trying to make in his gospel. Because on the one hand, Mark calls us to follow Jesus with everything that we have through the stories and the parables and the teaching of Jesus that he presents in his gospel. He says, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Give up everything that you care about, your wealth, your reputation, your pride, your possessions. Give it all up. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Oh, and by the way, you're incapable of doing it. And this is exactly why the cross was necessary. At the cross, Jesus took all our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness on himself, and he gave us in return free access to God, untainted by our sin. or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, once you were far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Thank God that Jesus was not influenced by the crowd and the religious leaders and the disciples, but he set his mind single-mindedly on the destination that he knew was necessary, the cross. And as we focus this week on coming up to Easter, we'll be here again in a few days' time at Good Friday, talking more about the cross, what it meant, what it means, what it continues to mean. And then Easter Sunday, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, this week, reflect on how you are responding to Jesus. Not how you responded once upon a time, but how are you responding right now to Jesus? And reflect on the grace of God that comes to us through the cross, which enables us to respond rightly despite our own failings and our hard-heartedness. Let me welcome the team back up. I'm going to pray in a minute. And if there is anyone here this morning who thinks they need to repent, or they want some prayer for the way that they have been responding to God, if there's anyone here that would like to come forward afterwards and ask God's forgiveness, ask the Holy Spirit to come and give them peace, ask for God's grace, experience God's grace, please do come forward in a minute. And if there's anyone here who has never responded to the grace of God given through Jesus Christ through the cross, come this morning. There's no better time than Easter to recognize what God has done for us. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you were not put off by all of the other agendas that people had for you. We thank you that you're not put off by our agendas, the things that we want you to do, but you have in mind a perfect and good plan to restore us to relationship with God. Jesus, we pray this Easter that by your Holy Spirit you would draw us close to yourself. Draw us into the grace of God. Lord, we pray for our friends and family who have not experienced that grace, that they would see this grace this Easter. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much you were willing to suffer and die so that we can enter your presence without fault. In Jesus' name, amen. The service is closed. Go and have a cup of coffee. If you want to come forward, please do. We'll be happy to pray for you. Have a great week.